Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Of the fullness of his grace we have all received, one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." What a portion of Scripture that's so familiar to us, and it's to our shame that it's familiar, that we don't marvel at this afresh, at the passage we have read together. I want to show you something. Is this on? It is on. I wonder if any of you recognise, as if this is going to come up. I keep looking up there and I can look at this monitor. This, do you recognise this? Who's the painter, the artist? Very good, sir. Yeah, you'll know it. At least I certainly, Salvador Dali. This is a painting. I quite like this painting simply because it's hung in the art gallery in Glasgow, and there was a poll taken in Scotland, and this was the painting they were most proud of, to have this in Glasgow. One of Salvador Dali's paintings. It's quite a controversial painting. I like it because I lived 500 yards from this painting for a few years, so that was quite special. I just felt, wow, it was just right next door. If you go for a pint of milk, I could go in and see this whenever I wanted, and it was quite good because it's so well known, and it's not really protected. It's just there, it sits there, and so forth. But it's controversial. It presents Jesus as one who's crucified, but there's no blood, there's no nails, there's no crown of thorns in his head. And the actual painting is called Christ of St. John of the Cross. I remember at college, I can hardly remember a lot of my college days, but I do remember the opinion that scholars had on the Gospel of John. It was very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that John very much nails his colours to the mast right at the very beginning, that he is God. He presents him in a different way. And I think the wee phrase was, John has Jesus striding an inch above the ground, I think it was. In other words, not really human. He was more than human. Theologians at that time, maybe liberal theologians, well, that's how he's presented, and that is true. He is God, and we'll look at this in a moment. But John presents him with his feet on the ground, not floating in the air. And the text I want us to look at is verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is a good image. He was born of a woman, born in Bethlehem, placed in a feeding trough. He became flesh. Last week, as I said, we looked at the deity of Christ. That which is conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit. You will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. a complete game changer in every way. Jesus is God with us. Matthew makes this very clear, and John makes it clear as well. And I want us to look at the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, God, become flesh. Very, very familiar. Six simple words, and the Word was made flesh. But what a statement that is. It's a statement that is too big for me, I must confess. It's too big for me to try and really communicate, and people have tried to get your head around this great, profound mystery of human thought, how the Creator could become the creature, could join his creation in that way, how God could be made flesh. It was not uncommon in John's day for a deity to take human form, for a God to take human form. But John makes it clear that God did not merely become an apparition of man, a kind of vague-like man, an appear-like man, that he became flesh. He became flesh. God comes to this planet as a baby. He becomes flesh. He changed. The Word became flesh. The Greek word expresses something happened, something changed in its property, enters into a new condition. As theologians say, he became that which he wasn't before. He changed. God, now the God-man, he takes on human flesh. The invisible now becomes tangible. The infinite becomes finite. The transcendent becomes imminent. That which was far off, a God out there, now draws near in history. Over 2,000 years ago, comes to our planet. It really should blow our switches, really. As I says, it's to our shame. If you told this to somebody, they'd never heard of this before, they would want to know more. And this is what happened. C.S. Lewis calls this the grand miracle. Bruce Millen, in his commentary on John, quotes Dorothy Sayers, that English crime writer and poet. She says this: from the beginning of time until now, it is the only thing that has ever really happened. In other words, nothing up until this point, nothing's really happened in history, but this is now where something really happens. We may call this doctrine exhilarating, we may call it devastating, we may call it revelation, or we may call it rubbish. But if we call it dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting? That's a great quote, isn't it? It's certainly not dull, is it? God comes to our planet. He comes in the person of his Son. The Word becomes flesh. This Word is Jesus. We read this, isn't it? The one and only who came from the Father. It's speaking directly about Jesus as the Word who was with God in the beginning, who created all things, now comes to this small planet of ours. He would now experience life as a man. He would grow in wisdom, he would grow in stature and in favour with man, he would know hunger, he would become tired, he would know sorrow and pain, he would experience all that we experience except for sin. The Word would and had become flesh. The Son of God, the incarnate God, had changed. He became that which he wasn't before. But in a sense, he did not change. He did not cease to be God. He was still God. He was not less than God by coming. He was still fully God. There was no compromise in his deity. His deity did not suffer by taking on this new form, by becoming flesh. The theologians speak of the divine and the human in him were never confounded. He remained God, fully God, not half man, fully God, now fully man. He was different, yet he was the same in that way. He changed. He became man, but did not change. He remained God. And the thing is, he will not change back to being only God. He is forever God fully God, fully man, in glory even this morning. It's who He is. That the change that took place, the verb, the Greek word implies that He entered into a new condition, something that He wasn't before, but there's now no going back on the incarnation. He is forever fully God, fully man, God with us. Christ, God made man forever. Now the $64,000 question is this, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm aware we started late, so I'm going to try, and you're going to have to grab the sides of your seat, and I'm going to try and answer the question very quickly. Why did they have to become man? Why? What was the point of it all? We know these things. For Christians, we throw a hat in the air and we know, yeah, that was the thing in history. That was the big thing, the grand miracle. But why was it necessary? Was it just like a good play that has a good story, that it sounds good? Was there any, did they have to do this? Was there purpose in this? Now, here are some of the reasons why Christ, God, became man. First of all, in the form of man, He can dwell with us. He's not a God who's far off. Man can come. We can see Him. We can behold His glory, as John says, face to face. And Christ comes. We can cope with God in this form. Do you remember last week when I quoted to you Daniel 10 and the angel who was mightier than Michael and Gabriel, these archangels, these impressive beings? And this angel who stood before Daniel, I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left in me. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. And he says he could hardly stand. In God in that form, Christ in that form. And you remember Moses, show me your glory, he says to God, show me your glory. And God replies to him, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. This is this thrice holy God. We cannot see Him and live. We would be consumed. It's for angels to gaze upon. But in this form, we can behold His glory. He can become a man. He can dwell with us in this veiled glory, as it were. And John here, is painting this picture of the glory. You remember that the word actually means he came and pitched his tent. You ever camp? I love camping. You can pitch a tent anywhere. This is what this means. He dwelt with us. He pitched his tent. You remember the picture, when often we try to understand these things, the best place to go back to is the Old Testament. The Old Testament explains the new. You remember God's desire was to dwell with His people. It's always been His desire. The Lord Himself looks at our planet, loves to wrap us in His arms. His desire is always to dwell with His creatures. But He is a holy God and we are not holy. Therein lies the problem. He is a consuming fire. We are not holy. And in the Old Testament, God tabernacled, tented among them, moved about in a tent. That's where His presence was, as He tabernacled among them. Make them a sanctuary, a tent for me, and I will dwell among them. Exodus 25. The tent, the tabernacle, was the place where God met with men at the tabernacle, dwelling among His people. Jesus has now come in the tabernacle of human flesh, to dwell among us, to tabernacle among His people. And Jesus comes. Jesus is now the meeting place between God and man. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And you know, the tabernacle was nothing special. It wasn't anything great. It wasn't like something you'd see in Hyde Park or something with lights around it. It was nothing special. The whole point of it wasn't to be anything special. He grew up like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty that to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. The divine majesty was clothed in this ordinary, perhaps unattractive tent. There was nothing physical for us to attract him. He didn't look like a male model, perhaps, in this flesh. His flesh isn't the most impressive thing. It's who he is. He is the Son of God. He comes to dwell among us. He comes to reveal God to us. The Word, you note, becomes flesh. The revelation of God becomes flesh. He comes to reveal to a world in darkness. He comes as light. Jesus says, "The Father has sent me, and he himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently search the scriptures, because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures," Jesus says, "that testify about me." The word now becomes flesh. You want to see the Father, you consider the Son. You consider Jesus. He says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." To see Jesus was to see the Father. He comes to reveal the Father. He comes to show his glory, to reveal his glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Is this not why you're here this morning? Because Jesus isn't just a historical figure. Gandhi, Muhammad, a great prophet, C.S. Lewis, or whoever. You're here because you've glimpsed his glory. You know him to be the Son of God. You're left in no doubt of this. He is your Savior. He is the Savior of the world, the baby born in Bethlehem. Before I became a Christian, I had a wee glimpse of his glory in that sense, in that I didn't like church, couldn't see any point in it. Read the Gospel of John, purely because my name's John. Nothing, no great logic there. John, that's me. Yep, I'll read that. It's named after me. I'll read this. And yeah, you do encounter somebody who's very different. Strides an inch over the ground. No man is like this. You see him as in his person. He's brave. He takes on Pharisees. And you see him in his compassion for women, for outcasts, for sinners, for children. Just never puts a foot wrong. You see his miracles. You see him stilling the water. You see him walking on water. You see him forgiving sins. You see him hanging on the cross. "Father, forgive them." And you're faced with someone that you cannot ignore. You behold his glory. And I remember thinking, I don't understand a lot of Christianity, I knew nothing. But I just remember thinking, if this person was real, if he was historically real, and I found that easy to believe. As they say, there's more evidence to believe that Jesus existed than Julius Caesar. And we never doubt that he existed. You believe that he exists, and I think, he is worth following. He is worth following. He's worth laying down your life for. If he laid down his life for me, if he is half of as he's presented here, we have beheld his glory, and you have seen his glory. Not everyone beheld his glory. JWs know things about Jesus, they don't behold his glory. Other religions know about Jesus, they don't fully recognize who he is. They know things about him, but they don't glorify in him. John, the disciples beheld his glory. You have beheld his glory. You praise and glorify the Father because of him. We see him through the eye of faith. We see him through faith. So Jesus came to dwell among us, to reveal the Father, to reveal his glory. And he did this because he became man. Why else is it important that he becomes man? We see, secondly, man must fulfill the law. The Ten Commandments were given to man. Jesus comes as man. Man must fulfill the law. Not just God to fulfill his own commandments. He has to come down as the second Adam. The first Adam failed. The commandments were given to man. He comes down as our representative as man to fulfill the law for us. It's not enough to have your sins forgiven. You have to have righteousness credited to your account. You need one who will fulfill the law where you and I failed. It's not enough that he simply dies. He has to come and fulfill the law. The tabernacle was the place where the law was preserved. Jesus says, I have come, or it says in the Psalms, as it is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will. Jesus came, he was baptized. Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to fulfill the law for you and I, not from heaven, but as a man. Man broke the law, man has to fulfill the law. Jesus comes as a man, and he fulfills the law for us. Also, man must redeem man. You know the story, that the principle of the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. A relative gets into trouble, your uncle comes and bails you out as your kinsman redeemer. A relative, one like you, one made of the same stuff. A relative, one who is related. You know the story of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz redeems her, got herself into trouble. No one to care for her, no one to look after her. Boaz, as a relative, takes this upon himself. He doesn't have to, but the kinsman has the privilege or the responsibility on behalf of a relative who's in trouble to redeem them. And often in the picture in the Old Testament is to redeem us from the avenger of blood. You've upset somebody, they're out to kill you, and a relative comes and redeems you. It's the principle. God has to become man, to be one of us, to be made of the same stuff, to be a relative, and says, I will deliver John Lowry. I will rescue him. I will pay the price from the avenger of blood, from the wrath of God, to redeem us from God, whose holy standards are 100% righteousness, and we all stand under the wrath of God. That's God's verdict just now. We don't have to wonder, wait to glory, wait to heaven to see where we stand. He's already pronounced a verdict. We believe in the Son, we have eternal life. We refuse the Son, the wrath of God remains on us. John 3:36 remains on us. The wrath of God, the avenger of blood. God has a perfect claim on our sinful lives. We are his. We have disobeyed him. We are sinners to the core, from top to bottom. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I have a relative to redeem me, that God came. He didn't just say, I love you from heaven. He demonstrated his love. He comes as our kinsman redeemer to redeem us. Man also must represent us as well. We need a mediator on earth. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom. I've been in a courtroom trying to give evidence against one of my friends before I became a Christian. It's quite a scary experience, believe you me, when you're there and you've got some solicitor or advocate making you look. We had our story all sorted out. I remember it. You said this. Remember, we did this. Yeah, that's how I remember it as well. And we were going in and he was charged with something and... As I say, this was before I became a Christian, and I remember I could see him in the docks. He can't hear anything. He told his story. I comes in thinking, this is going to be fine. I've got my story sorted. Everything's okay. And she picked away at this. I was seen to be on the other side, to be unraveled, left naked before this bunch of people. I said, is it not true, Mr. Lowry, that you actually did this? No, we never did this. Well, that's funny, because the guy before you, the guy that's on trial, he says you did. And then suddenly I remembered, yeah, that's exactly, yeah, we did do that. Yeah, we did. And I just, you just appear like an idiot, naked before this judge. And the simple truth is this: God is a holy God. We have nothing in our defense. And you need a good mediator. One who can represent you, one who knows you, one who is one like you and God, who can represent both sides, who is fully God and fully man. And it's great if you go into a court with an advocate or a mediator who can, you know, is going to represent you. Jesus becomes man. He can now represent me in a special way as a mediator. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. I never put the word in there. Holy Spirit tells us the man, Jesus Christ, is our mediator between God and man. He has to become man to mediate us, to represent us before God. Remember that picture in Hebrews about coming before this mountain that's smoking with fire, that you'd come knees knocking. And it says, we don't do this now. We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel says, vengeance. Cain slew me. The blood of Abel cries out, God, punish this person. They did wrong. The blood of Christ does not say, punish John Lowry, punish the world because they have crucified me, the Son of God. The blood of Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's quite something. That's grace, full of grace and truth. He comes as our mediator, a new covenant, not made right through works, but made right through simply trusting in God. Give me that. We look to the cross and say, that is enough. That is enough. Christ must represent us as our mediator on earth and as our intercessor in heaven. He's died, he's risen again, he's ascended to the Father's right hand. We are told in Hebrews he lives forever. He is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely John Lowry, who comes to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for me. For you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. This, the man, God, perfect man, perfect God, Jesus, the Son of God. He represented us on earth. He represents us in glory as the God-man. Fifthly, he can sympathize with us. John says the Word became flesh. He didn't say the Word became man or the Word became body. It becomes flesh. Flesh speaks of the whole person, not just a body. The theology behind it is flesh stands for the whole person. All flesh is grass, it says in Isaiah. He takes not just a body, not just the form of a man, but God inside. He becomes fully man. He enters into our world with all its frailty and vulnerability. He becomes man and takes hold of our whole human existence. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. There's no parallel anywhere else in world's religions with a sympathetic God coming in this way. In quite the same way, God and Christ sharing our human struggle. One of the commentators says, here the gospel speaks with universal relevance, for the simple fact is, for the great mass of humanity, life is difficult. It's an understatement, isn't it? Life is difficult. And we have a Saviour who's come as man to enter into our world, apart from sin, tempted as we are, who knows what it's like to interact with people, to be despised and rejected. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is that not something? Is that not magnificent? You don't rejoice in this. You will leave this morning. The sermon will be finished. The meal will be finished. You'll separate from each other's company. You'll go back home. But the Lord is with you. His Holy Spirit, you have a Saviour who ever lives to make intercession for you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He knows. He understands our humanness, our weakness, because he experienced it himself. Lastly, and with this I'll close, he had to become a man to dwell with us, to fully reveal the Father in that special way, to fulfill the law for us, to redeem us, as our kinsman redeemer, to represent us while on earth and in heaven, to sympathise with us. But one of the most significant things by becoming man is this: man can die. Becomes vulnerable. He who is almighty, who has no beginning and end. Angels worship him, who cannot die. God. But when he becomes man, man can die. He takes on human flesh. He takes on human flesh. He takes on the form of a sacrifice that can be offered. Man sinned and man must die. Man must die for his sin. And he comes and he represents us more than just as an advocate verbally. He comes and he stands in our place. And he comes and takes the punishment that we deserve. And instead of us dying spiritually and separated from God forever, he dies. He breathes his last. He can now do this because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you not marvel at the humanity of Jesus and what God was doing by becoming man? I've hardly scratched the surface. It's the grand miracle. Try to get your head around it. You've had a baldy Glaswegian trying to explain this to you. I'm out my depth. Out my depth. Can you begin to marvel and behold the glory of God in becoming man on that first Christmas morning? And all that he did when he was here, and all that it means for us since he has gone to glory. Can we say with the Apostle John, we beheld his glory, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's stand and we'll sing a closing hymn. Hark, the herald angels sing.